When Pope John Paul XXIII in 1959 called forth an ecumenical council, the Second Vatican Council, one of the key themes that would be presented would be that the focus would be on a universal call to holiness, that every single person, every baptized person, is called to the heights of the spiritual life. And as you know, Pope John the 23rd will be canonized a saint coming up here in April. And so that theme of holiness, that every single person has a call that is very exalted in the eyes of God, that the spiritual life is not just for the chosen few, is a key theme of the Second Vatican Council, and it's at the heart of the new evangelization. Now, we might sit there and think, well, this is something new to the church. In fact, it's not. St. Teresa of Avila embraced this teaching, put that forth for that lay people, not just priests and religious, were called to a very profound spiritual life. And we can even go back to the times of the Old Testament. That first reading from Leviticus, check this out. The Lord says to Moses, speak to the elders. Nope, that's not what he says. Speak to my chosen few. Nope. Speak to the whole Israelite community. The whole Israelite community. And he says what? Tell them to be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. He's calling forth the entire Israelite community to become holy. So here we have a universal call to holiness among the chosen people of God. And so that theme is continued on at the time of Christ and is embraced fully in our day and age. So what does it mean to be holy? Well, it certainly means to be set apart in a certain way, but not set apart in a type of moral perfection sort of way. You know, the last verse of the gospel was, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So, you know, I'm going to walk the straight and narrow in the Wichita Eagle today. There was something about the perfect Shockers, the perfect season. So a perfect season is without any losses, without any errors, without any falls, right? That's not what we mean when we say, when we talk about perfection and holiness in the spiritual life. Holiness is about having the life of God, sharing the life of God, being partakers of divine life. So St. Paul says to the Corinthians, you are temples of God. You are temples of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and you are holy. So it's about holiness is synonymous with God's life dwelling within us. Because Christ died and rose and sent his Spirit that we receive, we now can become holy because of Christ. That's why we're holy, because we're able to call ourselves Christian, because that's what we are. So that's at the foundation of what holiness is. But there is a response on our part. There is holiness isn't just ourselves receiving God's life, and then we can move on and passively live our lives and do whatever we want. Notice what the first thing that we hear that Moses tells the people after he says, you're all called to holiness, he says, you shall not bear hatred for your brother or sister in your heart. Take no revenge and cherish no grudge against any of your people. So holiness is directly related to love of neighbor. And to the extent that we don't bear hatred for our brother or sister in our heart, big challenge there, but it gets more intense. I don't know if our RCIA candidates and catechumens are ready for this, but we got to put it on the table now, all right? Because what does Jesus say? You have heard it said, love your neighbor, love those who love you, and hate those who hate you, hate your enemy. But he says, I tell you, love your enemy. and pray for those who persecute you. We have heard this line from Jesus hundreds of times probably and read it. Loving your enemies, praying for those who persecute you. What if we really took that to heart and embraced that as part of the Christian way of life? Well, we really almost have to. As we heard in Leviticus, holiness is directly related to how we treat our neighbor and not holding a grudge and not bearing anger. And then Jesus says, love your enemies so that you might be sons of your heavenly Father. So here he's saying your divine sonship, your holiness of being part of God's family is about love. It's directly related to loving your enemies. Now, obviously, this is incredibly difficult, but it's a challenge. It's a standard that Christ puts out for us. We need to take it to heart. Reminded of St. Ignatius of Loyola's conversion story when he was convalescing after being injured in a battle. He was hit by a cannonball, shattered one of his legs, seriously wounded the other leg. So he was bored out of his gourd. He was laying in bed for months, and so he asked his sister to get him a romance book, and there were none in the house. So all there were in the house was a book on the lives of the saints, so one of the books you might find in the Adoration Chapel, all right? So he was so bored that he started reading the lives of the saints, and he started reading the life of St. Dominic and St. Francis, and he was intrigued. He began to become attracted, and he started to think to himself, what if I live like this? And maybe I could live like this. See, it was at that moment he began to take to heart the teachings of Christ. And so he was in his 30s. He had been a part of the faith since he was a child. But it wasn't until that moment that he took it to heart. He owned it. It touched him. So for us, however old we might be, what if we took this to heart? To love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. What does it mean to love one's enemy? It might be easier to talk about what it means to not do. First of all, to love one's enemy would mean that we don't gossip about other people. We don't detract from other people. That detraction is basically revealing the weakness or a fault to another who doesn't really need to know the information. Or calumny is creating lies and spreading them about another person. And then what we heard in the gospel, not holding anger in our heart. And in the first reading about holding no grudge or revenge against another. So if we started with what we're not supposed to do, we'd be going a long ways, right? And then we can take a look on the positive side of, like, what does it mean to love one's neighbor? Well, first of all, an acceptance of the differences that we have with other people. Differences that are not morally related. So, for example, people have different temperaments. People have different habits. Like, Father Green and myself, that guy is a night owl, and I am an early bird, and it's not exactly I get up when he goes to bed, but it's only probably within a few hours, all right? He takes care of his desk in a different way than I do. In the beginning, when I was pastor and I had an associate, that was the first time with Father Biltz. Father Biltz was a night owl, as you know, and I'm an early bird. And so I'd be frustrated because, the right way is to get up early. Of course, early bird gets the worm, don't you know? But, and becoming frustrated, we can kind of look at those differences and really create a divide against the other person. So to love would be to accept those differences. Then there comes times when there's actual a moral issue, that someone does evil against us. So what's the response, what's the response there? Well, that's going to be forgiveness. That we extend forgiveness when someone when someone has actually wronged us. Pope John Paul II, in his 2001 Lenten message, said that forgiveness is one of the highest forms of love. Forgiveness. So, a huge challenge here. We, first of all, getting an understanding of what the challenge is and what are some things that we can do when it comes to loving our enemy. Another thing that we can do is to be near people who live this teaching out. Be close to people who love their enemy. Now, I have never met someone who consistently lives this out in their lives all the time. I've seen instances of it. And so that's helpful when we see that. But there probably are people out there, maybe you know some. The more that we can become familiar with them and get to know their thinking and their way, we'll become inspired, just like St. Ignatius was inspired when he read the lives of St. Francis and St. Dominic. One of the modern-day examples, and some of you have read her book, Left to Tell, is Immaculate. I shouldn't even try to pronounce her last name, so I won't. But she's Rwandan, and in 1994, during the time of the tribal conflicts between the Tutsi and Hutus, she was Hutu, and anyway, so there was incredible massacre, barbarian type of killing that was going on between tribes, even between family members, and so she found herself hiding, basically, from the persecution. And she was in a she was hiding in a bathroom. It was a 3-foot by 4-foot space. There were 7 women in the bathroom with her for a period of over 3 months. And you can only imagine the kind of suffering that was endured. Well, coming out of that that situation, after the conflict had broken, she finds out that nearly all of her family members had been massacred in the conflict. She has a brother that's still alive. And Immaculate Ilibaki, try to pronounce that last name, but she spoke at the Midwest Family Conference a few years back. But her story is about how she came to forgiveness for all the violence that was done to her and to her family. Great story and example that can inspire us to open our horizons and help us to think differently, change our inner attitude, so that we might communicate and share forgiveness towards the enemies that we have. Is this teaching difficult? Yes. But it's difficult because of what God has calling us to in holiness. We're called to be sons and daughters of God. The blessing here, the consolation in relation to this incredible challenge is that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. What does St. Paul say? You are temples of the Spirit, and because of that, you are holy. The same Spirit that drove Christ to die for us while we were still sinners, while we were enemies of God, that Spirit abides in us. And so that means that we're able to do the same thing that Christ was able to do. And Christ said, you'll even do greater things than me because of that Spirit who abides. So it's an exciting challenge. It's a tough, and it's above our natural capacity. But it's a beautiful thing. And this is the way that we will be able to begin to change ourselves, our families, and the world. To love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us.